Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. It looks a little different out here. For those of you that are new, it's not a women's lib church or anything like that. We do like men. There's 85 of them at the men's weekend, so they'll be joining us next week, hopefully. So unless the Lord returns, and that's okay. We'll just join him in the air. You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Boy, it sure is a joy to be able to share God's word with you. I'm very thankful to my husband, Tom, for asking me to teach while he's away. And it's just a privilege to teach people that love God and his word like this. It's just so much fun. So I'm excited about it. I was up early, up late, just thinking and praying for you guys. I'm just excited to get to God's word today. We're going to read this section in Colossians and go in depth a little bit more than we have or have in a while. And there's just some great truths in this chapter of Colossians. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Word. I'm not sure why, but I love the first part of this chapter in particular. A few things about the book of Colossians. It was written in particular to a group of Christians in Colossae at a church that was there. And this particular church, the books of Philippians and Colossians tie in greatly with the book of Ephesians. Ephesians lays out some great truths about the Christian and the one body that we're a part of. And Philippians and Colossians are like sister books with Ephesians. Philippians corrects the error that had crept into the churches there in practice. They remembered that Christ was the head. They remembered the truths of Ephesians, but in practice, they were kind of operating independently of one another. They were forgetting that they were part of something greater. And Colossians addresses more a church that it doesn't really go into what they were doing wrong as much as you've forgotten up here. You've forgotten the truths in Ephesians of what God has done in Christ. So whenever we read the book of Colossians, you keep that in mind, that this is specifically to address some error that had crept in to the church in what they were believing. Not just how they were living. They remembered that, you know, they were saved by Jesus Christ in Philippians. They remembered that he was the head of the body. But in practice, they weren't living that way. Well, here in Colossians, it's more serious. They aren't believing the right thing about Christ. They're not remembering that he's to be Lord, that he's the head of this body. That's a little more serious. So when we go to the book of Colossians, you'll see that he's addressing greater truths there about what you're holding up here. And that's where we'll start in verse 1 together, okay? It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." You know, I've heard it said that this word "if" should be translated "since," which isn't really true. The word "if" is the word "if." It's never translated "since." In the Greek, it's translated most of the time "if," sometimes "rather," a few times "that." But the majority of the time, it is a word that's translated "if." So to say this word is wrongly translated should be "since you then be risen with Christ." That may be true, that we are risen with Christ, but we can't say that about that word. It's not a bad way to translate it for our understanding, but we got to be careful how we say things, because it's not really true to say that about that word. You know, we use the word "if" in the same way today. We might use it, you know, if it's going to rain today, if it rains today, I'm not going to mow the yard. I'm not going to be able to mow the yard. We're not really sure if it's going to rain. It's an "if" thing. But we could also use it. Here's Missy right here, okay? I know Missy, I'm talking to her, and I find out, oh, Lorraine's your mother. Okay. Well, if Lorraine's your mother, then Leslie must be your sister, too. It's just a statement of fact, a conclusion I've drawn. Knowing these facts, I know, oh, then you must be Leslie. It must be your sister. You know, in math, if A equals B, remember this? If A equals B and B equals C, what happened? A equals C. And you went, what? No. Well, it's true. God uses that word "if" that way too in his word. The context determines what he means. Is this a question? If you're risen with Christ? Barb says no. Okay. That's it. We'll close the book. No. We can know from his word if it's a question or not. How would we do that? Read. And the greater context would tell us that. Go back to chapter 2. We could just go back to one, read the whole book. It's really, really cool. But we won't do that. But we'll go back a little ways. It says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you." That's not the way we use spoil, like I spoil my grandchild. It's like, you know, in war, where they spoiled, would get the spoils of, you know, they defeat a country. They take everything they can. They get the spoils. That's it. "Beware lest some man spoil you." Where? And how? "Through philosophy, through vain deceit." Talking about what's up here, right? Remember Colossians, what's it addressing? They'd forgotten. They weren't believing the right stuff. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete," which is the same, it's a same, from the same word as filled full. From the fullness in verse 9, it's the same. It's from the same root word. So you really could say, "For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him." In who? In Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him with baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you could keep reading. But right there, in the greater context, we see we've been buried with him and we've been risen with him. So then you keep reading, and there's some great truths there. It's really worth reading, but we're not going to, or we'll be here all day looking at everything else but this. But, you know, the greater context tells us, yes, this is true. So God says, you know, if you then be risen with Christ, which we've just read and know that we are, he says, then do something. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." You know. It's not a question of if we're risen with him anymore, but what are we going to do now that we are? You know, the word "then" can also be translated "therefore." Many versions translate this section as, "Therefore, if you were raised together with Christ, now do this." Or, "If you then were raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above." And some versions have, "Since then you have been raised together with Christ." That is a huge deal, that we have been raised together with Christ. What is the significance of being risen with Christ? Not much. Not much. What's the significance of the resurrection? Nothing. No. Look at Romans chapter 1. And really, when you're reading God's word, stop and consider what you're reading like that. I mean, it doesn't say, "Since you then were buried with Christ." It doesn't say, "Since Christ died for you, do this." It says, "Since you then were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." There is a significance in the fact that we have been risen with Christ that we need to consider. In Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." It's something that had been promised. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection is the proof that this is the guy God promised. The resurrection is how we know, how man can know, this is the one that I sent to redeem you. The resurrection declares with power that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he's the Son of God and he's our Lord. The NIV has it a little bit clearer, and honestly, in verse 3 where it says, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord," a lot of the texts have "Jesus Christ our Lord" after the end of verse 4. So it would more properly read, "Concerning his son, which was made of da-da-da-da, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Does that make sense to you? The significance of the resurrection, and that is that he's declared to be the Son of God with power, and it introduces him as our Lord. He's our Lord. NIV reads this, and it's a little clearer to me in that. So if you have the NIV, you can read along. If not, you can listen. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of Adam, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the significance of the resurrection? It declares with power that he is the one God promised. He is the one that I'm sending for you and that I sent for you. He is the guy. He is the guy. This is the one. You can have great assurance that he's the right one because I raised him from the dead. And it introduces him as our Lord in this one body we're now a part of. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15. So don't lose sight of what we're looking at. We're looking at the significance of the resurrection and being risen with Christ, okay? In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 3, it says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died just like I promised he would, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the guy. Remember, I promised him. I talked about it in the Old Testament. He's the one. All those things in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ were fulfilled. This is the guy. And you know, people that were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ couldn't know that. You and I looking at it now can know it too, but, you know. And when Jesus Christ, remember when he's talking, I don't remember who he's talking to, and he talks about, just like Jonas was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so will I be, you know. And it came true. He knew what he was talking about. Let's go on in chapter 15. Go down to verse 11. Oh, let's go back to verse 5. So he says, he's the guy, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, after he got up from the dead, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And we'll skip down to verse 11 now. Therefore, whether it were I or these guys that preached to you, so preach, and ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also is also vain. You know, if Christ didn't get up from the dead, we're believing a lie. Yeah, it's important that he was resurrected, that he was risen. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every person that believes on Jesus Christ is now made alive. From the time he got up from the dead and it became available until it, you know, until whenever that time's over. I don't know when that is. Do you have the date, by the way? I'd like to know that. Put it on my calendar. I know it's coming. you know. But everyone in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, Jesus Christ, is accepted. In other words, you know, it's clear that doesn't include that God's put under Jesus Christ's feet. okay, you know, that God is accepted. Sorry, I said that wrong, you know. It's clear that doesn't include God. He's not put under the feet of Jesus Christ, okay, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued and him unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That would not be possible if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, that God could be all in all. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. In our home fellowship that I go to, we've been looking at, briefly, there's so much, what we have in Christ, when the Word of God talks about in Christ. And if you look at the first part of chapter 1 here, we're blessed in Christ, we have this in Christ, we have this. I mean, it's just, it's all wrapped up in Christ, you know. But that could not be true if he wasn't raised from the dead, if he wasn't the one that God had sent. We're going to go down to verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And that power that's to usward who believe is according to what? To the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It's in that resurrected Christ that all this, you know, that's the power that was demonstrated, that was shown to us, but he's far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named. "Since ye then be risen with Christ," we're right there with him. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. We have been risen with Christ. We are far above all principality and power and might and our power and authority that we have now. Chapter 3. You might have noticed it ended with "all in all" again. It couldn't happen if he didn't get up from the dead. Chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I went to that section just there again, filled with all the fullness of God. It would not be possible if our Lord had not died and been risen from the dead. It's a huge deal that it's that we're risen with Christ that it's talking about. It's only in this resurrected Christ that this can be true. Turn back to Colossians, please. Chapter 1 we're going to go to. See, remember I mentioned the believers in Colossae had forgotten these truths. That everything is about Christ. Everything we have is wrapped up in this resurrected Lord. That he's now the head of the body. They weren't believing that anymore. They'd forgotten to keep him as head up here. You know. We don't want to do that. We want to remember that. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." And we already read in Colossians 2 that in him dwelleth all the fullness of God, and we're filled full in him. It's a huge deal that it's that resurrected Christ that it talks about in chapter 3. Let's go back there to chapter 3. You know, because it's great Christ died for my sins, but if that's where it ended, it wouldn't change this life a whole lot. Sin would still have power in my life that it shouldn't have and can't have anymore. I would still be in living in a world run by the adversary and having no, couldn't do anything about it, you know. It's in the resurrected Christ that we have what the Word of God declares and what we heard in manifestations. What I say about you is true. You need to believe that, he said. You know, there were a few things I wrote down on the note I gave Barb, actually, things in manifestations. If you want to look on the back, there's some good notes, Barb. We have been risen with Christ. That's where we are now. Spiritually, that is true of us. The words risen with Christ, it's really the words risen with, it's used of, it's a son word, we call it, a together word, that we've been risen together with Christ. Turn to Ephesians, I'll make it clear. Chapter 2. We talked about, we read where Christ was raised from the dead in chapter 1, far above all this stuff. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We had no choice. We were born in Adam that way. That's the way we were. Go down to verse 5. Verse 4, I might as well read that. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." Those are all words that are together. This is something that has been done for anyone who's believed in on Jesus Christ. They've been made alive together. We've been made alive together. We've been raised together with Christ, and we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're seated in the heavenly realm, the Word of God declares. That's where we now are. That is what is true of us. We may live in this world, we may have to deal with things in this life, but we have been seated in the heavenlies with God and with Jesus Christ. That's a truth we don't want to forget. Now, there's someone or something or on this earth that would like us to forget that. Who would that be? The devil. Of course he doesn't want you to remember this. You know, and things are set up like we learned the past few weeks about the world and the earth and the systems of the world. It's set up to take our thoughts away from who we really are. It's set up to distract us, to entangle us in the affairs of this life to where we forget who we are. But we don't want to forget that. We can choose to remember we've been risen with Christ. You know, it's a huge deal. I can't say that enough. It's a huge deal that God says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, then do this. And you have to really know that you're risen with Christ to want to do the rest of it, you know. That word for, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's easy to with this. You know, we have been made alive together. We are seated together. We've been raised and seated together in the heavenly realm. Look at Philippians chapter 2, please. I may not look any different, but that's what the Word of God declares about me. You may not look any different, but that's what the Word of God declares. That's who you really are. You are one who has been buried, raised, seated with Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, your page is turning, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you read the word conversation in King James, it doesn't mean like I'm having a conversation with Holly. It can be one of two words. One means your behavior, your manner of life. Another one means literally that a citizen. This is the word for citizen. And where does it say our citizenship is? In heaven. We might live here, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And actually, that's where I'm seated spiritually. I have to remember that, you know. We are citizens of heaven now. That's our new country. it might be good to know what our rights and privileges are in that new country. It might be good to get to know the president of that country and his son. You know, we're seated right next to him. We might as well have a conversation. No, I'm just, you know, I'm being a little light about it, but that's why, you know, the word of God, seek those things which are above. That's where you are, so you might as well seek those things which are above. That's the rest of the verse. You haven't read it yet, though, right? You know. Let's get to know the ruler of our new home, you know. Let's get to know his son. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we know we are, okay? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, we're no longer part of this world. I mean, we are part of it, but that's not our home anymore. You know, do we want to seek the same things we used to seek? No, no. You know, if you were unemployed looking for a job, anybody ever done that? Is it your all-time favorite thing to do? I hate it. But anyway, when you're looking for a job, you know, today you're looking on the internet. You're looking in the paper, maybe, for some of you old-timers. You're going door to door. Do you need help? You know, whatever you're doing, looking for work. It's not the funnest thing to do. It's harder work than working. But you're kind of consumed with getting a job, particularly if the rent's due or your house payment's due or you got kids to feed. It's just something that kind of living in this world we have to do. But that's where your thinking is. That's what you're thinking about. And then you get the job, and you're working in a new job. Well, do you keep looking for a job? Do you keep stressing about it? Do you keep, you know, checking the want ads and going on? Only if you don't like the job you're in, you might. But no, you quit. You quit. Well, that's, you know, since you're risen with Christ, why are you concerned about things that don't matter anymore? Logical, right? You know? You know, in fact, in Romans 6:6, it talks about, turn there. I can't say it. I can't quote it, so it's easier to turn there. Romans 6:6. I was thinking about this morning, so I had to look up where it was. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him. That word destroyed, it's like unemployed. Entirely idle. You know, we've been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be unemployed. You know, so why are we getting concerned with those things in this life like that, you know, the things on this earth, you know? We have a new home. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're citizens of there. We are risen together with Christ. We don't want to keep seeking the things in this life that we no longer need. It says to seek those things which are above. This word for seek is first used in Matthew 2, and it's pretty revealing the intention or the... You can turn to Matthew 2 while I'm trying to think of the right word. The conviction of the seeking, the intensity, that's the word I'm looking for. There you go, Abby. You're hired. The intensity of the seeking involved. And it's first used in Matthew 2 of Herod. Guess where we're going. In Matthew 2, in verse 13, we'll start there. It says, this is speaking of Joseph and Mary and the wise men and stuff. Anyway, that whole context you could read. But it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he sought the wise men to find out about this new king, Jesus. And they were supposed to report back to him, but they didn't. And so he's not very happy. He says, and then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time at which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. I'd say he was seeking pretty earnestly. He earnestly wanted to find this guy. I mean, I've had people that are kind of my enemies, but I would never consider killing everyone their age just to get rid of them. I mean, he really wanted to get rid of this guy, you know, and he sought. It's that word seeking. He really wanted to. And that's that word seek. It's really speaking more of that earnest desire for something, that you do something, you know. It's also used in John 5, verse 30, if you want to turn there. It's used of our Lord. In verse 30, it says, John chapter 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Do you understand? This seeking is just not a casual looking around. How did Jesus Christ seek to do the Father's will? With his whole being, right? It's also used back a chapter in John chapter 4. These past two just kind of make me cry at the, just. In verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God wanted us. He wanted men and women that would worship him, truly worship him in spirit. That's what God wanted. He sought for that. He did a pretty good job too, by the way, you know. And then here we are, the recipients of his grace and mercy. And in Colossians chapter 3, you can turn back there. He says, you know, if you're risen with Christ, risen together with Christ, seek these things that are above. You know, with that kind of earnest desire, we seek those things that are above. It's not just a casual, I get up in the morning and maybe look at the word for 2 minutes and go about my day and forget all about God and what he's done for me. No, it's earnestly desiring those things that are above. This word above can be, it's used many times in God's word figuratively for God. Makes sense, you know. You know, that's his kingdom, you know, sort of. You know, and that's what I believe it is here. You know, we're to earnestly desire those things that are above. By the way, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, and where we learned in Ephesians, that's where we are too. So we might as well look there. We might as well be earnestly looking for those things that are above. I'm not there yet. See, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, earnestly desire those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. You know, we're to set our affection on things above. The word affection is simply the word for mind. What we think about, what our understanding is, it's supposed to be on things above. It does have an implication that there's a care there about it. That's why I think it's not improper to say set your affection. Because what you really care about, you do think about it. You know, when I was younger than you guys and I had my first crush on a guy, I thought about him a lot. Isn't he cute? I wonder where he is. I'd go in the lunchroom and I went, where is he? And I'd find him. You know, stupid, you know, things we'd think about. But, you know, when you care about something, you know, those of you that, you know, have your first child, when you first have that child, I mean, you can't even hardly sleep. You're thinking about it. So, are they awake? Are they okay? You're just, you know, your care, you know. Well, we're supposed to have our affection. We're to set our affection on things above. We're going to have our mind be thinking on the things above. You know, that word mind is used. Some of you were at the Women's Weekend, and Claire taught a wonderful teaching on how to walk in the Spirit some, but minding the things of the flesh, it's that same word. It's the same word in Romans 12 where it talks about that we're not to think more highly than we ought to think. We're supposed to think this way, think according to this word. It's what we're thinking about. And here God's exhorting us to earnestly desire the things above, but also to think about it, to be mindful of those things that are above, you know. Not things on the earth. You know, we do live in this world, and there are things that we have to deal with in our lives that aren't always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It can be all-encompassing sometimes in our thoughts to take care of a situation we're in the middle of. But we want to bring it back to what we really are a part of, you know. We don't want our whole thoughts, our whole care to be consumed with the things of this earth. We want to be focusing on what, who we really are, what we've really been called to, that we're seated, we're risen with Christ. We want to keep our thoughts and we want to desire to be thinking of those things that are above. You know, we were once dead without God and without Christ, without hope in this life. That's not who we are now. I may have problems today I'm taking care of, but I don't want to ever forget who I really am. That I'm now one who has been bought back with a price and I'm risen with Christ. That I'm seated in the heavenlies. That my citizenship is really there. Verse 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know. We already read the context of chapter 2 where it talked about we were dead, we were buried with him, we're risen with him. You know, it's talking about our old man. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Part of being one who seeks those things which are above is to hold on to those truths that the old man is dead as well, that there's something new in my life. In Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that, because I'm alive. I'm not dead. So when it says ye are dead, what's it talking about? I'm still breathing, you know. My earthly father isn't alive, unfortunately. He is dead. So it can't be talking about that, right? You know, we are dead to sin though. Verse 4? 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, might be unemployed. I don't want to hire him again, okay? That henceforth we should not serve sin. See, prior to Christ, we had no choice. We were slaves. Sin had power over us. But because of him, we're dead to sin. We don't have to serve it anymore. That doesn't have to be the focus of our life anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the significance of being dead, that we're free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those of you in this church know that word reckon is to logically conclude. You look at the facts and you logically conclude that it is true. Reckon yourselves to be dead and alive unto God. That's the significance of being dead here, you know, that we're no longer bound by the same things that we once were, you know. But we have to reckon it so up here, you know. If I read these truths and then I still believe I'm worth nothing and then I can never do anything for God, why should he answer my prayer? Why should, you know, fill in the blanks? If I continue to hold on to those thoughts, am I going to be living as one who's risen with Christ? No. Do I want to be living as one who's risen with Christ? You know, our Lord died for that. You know, he went through a lot so you and I could be ones that are risen with him. We have to hold it up here, though, or we aren't going to be any different than anybody else in this life in the way we appear. and then the power in our lives. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, please. You know, I know these are probably simple truths that you all know. But if we don't choose to reckon it so up here on a day-to-day basis, the fruit of it's not in our lives. We are ones who have been bought back. We are ones who our Lord died for. We have been risen with Christ for a reason. And if we're risen with him, we might as well choose to do what the Word of God says here. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's the only place that talks about our life being hid with Christ in God. I like that hiding place. Better than any hide and seek place I ever found, you know. Keep in mind, a lot of times in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when it's using pronouns, the yous and stuff, it's plural. You know, in Romans, it talks about the individual and what God has done for him in Christ. You get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It's not just talking about me, but it's talking about all of us, you know. When I look at Rachel, I want to remember that she is one whom my Lord died for. She is one who has risen together with Christ, not just me. How are we going to live in this one body if we don't remember that he's the head and we've all been risen together with him? You know, that's how we can function that way. Our life is hid with Christ, you know. The word hid simply means to hide, to conceal, to keep secret. You know, we might look the same outside, but our life is hid in Christ. We really are someone different than that. There's a day coming when it will be apparent who we are. And I think the next verse talks about that. Let's read on. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's a day coming when it's going to be very clear that we are sons of the Most High God. But for now, our life is hid with Christ. But we have to remember that up here, you know. Everything we have is in Christ. It's all wrapped up in Christ. You know, think about it. Think about the verses you might remember about it being in Christ. What are some of the things the Word of God declares that we are in Christ? One, free in Christ. We just read that. Righteous in Christ. What? Justified in Christ. Seated together. More than conquerors. I mean, you could go to every church epistle and find things that we are in Christ. Not a bad thing to do. It's kind of fun to see, you know. Everything that we now are is wrapped up in Christ. You know, we want to remember that. We want to remember that. You know, in the King James Version, if you have that, it says, when Christ, who is our life, who is in italics. You know, italics are added to help with the understanding. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. I personally, it doesn't change it that much. I personally think, here, leave them out. It has much more emphasis when Christ our life, because that's really true. Everything I have now is wrapped up in that, and you too. Christ our life. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, it is in Christ that we stand together in this one body. You know, as we earnestly desire and hold on to thoughts of things that are above, with those truths that we've just read about, you know, that we're now seated with him up there, acknowledging his lordship in our lives and in this one body, we can glorify our God together. You know, if we forget that he's the head of this thing, we forget that we're risen with him. It's not a glory to God, is it? No. We walk around just like everybody else. Nothing in our life points to a living God, to a risen Lord. But when we choose to earnestly desire those things that are above, to choose to hold on to those thoughts of who we really are, even in the midst of trials in this life, even in the midst of the junk you have to deal with day to day, the unbelievers that do awful things to you. We live in a world. It's not all bad. I mean, I like some things in my life. Do you? You know, I like my husband. He's a nice guy. I like my kids, my grandkid. I like him that he smiles and wants to see me. But, you know, overall, the things in this world are pretty yucky. And at times we get burdened with the things of this life. But we don't want to forget who we really are, what we've been called to, what we've been made a part of, that we truly are risen with our Lord, you know. And remember, there's a day coming when it'll be apparent who we really are. When we appear with him in glory. You know, isn't God so gracious to give us that kind of a hope? Yippee, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when it will be very clear that I'm not just the same old person that I used to be. You know, we will appear with our Lord in glory. Let's read these four verses again together before we close. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." If we are risen with Christ, and we truly are, we know that from the Word of God, you know. Now, you have to believe it to really earnestly desire to want to look at the things above. So perhaps you go back and you read the truths of Romans, Ephesians over and over again till you really believe it in your soul. Then you're going to earnestly desire to look at who you are, to look at what God's made us to be, to look at him, to look at our Lord, to seek those things which are above. Then we can choose to think on what we now are, to hold those thoughts in our mind that are so dear. You know, we choose to think differently about ourselves because we're convinced that we are risen with him. You know, then we'll live as ones who are risen with him, you know. And we remember that there's a day coming when we're going to appear in, with him in glory, because he is coming back for us, you know. But in the meantime, we remember we're risen with him, that our true citizenship is in heaven. And I want to close by singing number 30. If you'll turn to it, you can come on up, Barb. None of you guys do. If you want to play, you can, but you don't have to. I don't know. Number 30, he is risen. But on the last chorus, we're going to change the words. No, I don't need it. The last chorus, are you there on page 30? It says, he is risen. Guess what we're going to say? We are risen. We are risen. Our redemption now completed. We ascended. We are seated. And for us, he'll come again. Okay?
Cool.
So I'll let Barb lead it.
Thank you. I'll give my best to you. Christ dwells in our hearts by believing. Let's sing about it.
Great week, dwelling on the truth that Christ is everything we need.